Let me pray for us before we dive into this very serious message this morning. Father, thank you for these dear people that have come out today. Lord, we have been through a very tough week, and I pray that you would give us wisdom and great mercy as we walk through this issue. I pray that you'd give me the words to speak to bring comfort to our body. And Lord, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. While you're turning, many of you are aware, this past week we've lost a very dear man, Bill Hurley. I don't want to go into the details of that. It's a very tragic situation. You can go online if you don't know anything about what has happened or if you're visiting. Bill was, the loss is massive because the loss is to the world of missions. Bill was literally a pioneer in many respects. He was one of the greatest respected mission giants over the last 35 years. He really understood missions and did a tremendous amount for that. We've lost a family member here at the church. We've lost a staff member. And I've personally lost one of my very, 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 very closest friends that I've known for 41 years. So it's been a tough week for all of us. I just texted his wife, Cheryl, to ask her how she was doing in between services, and she says, I'm doing okay. She said, I'm worried about you. That would be Cheryl. But it's been a very, very tough week, as you can imagine. We're not going to eulogize Bill today. We're going to talk about some things, but we'll do that Tuesday. We have that service. And also, for the Novak family, for those of you who knew Holly, I think she was 19 years old. She was killed in a car wreck about a week and a half ago. Their service is tomorrow morning, or tomorrow. I'm not sure exactly the time. You'll have to go online and find that. But I do need to kind of tell you a couple of things here that I think are important. First of all, if you happen to be visiting, if you're an out-of-town guest or you're here curious to know how we would handle this particular service or what have you, if you're a believer, we're thrilled. If you're not a believer, and if you're real curious about how we handle things like this, tragic situations, well, you'll be able to sort of watch us in action because we believe that the only place we can go and the only hope we have is to look at Scripture and see what it has to say about some of these things. But I thought I might start by reading a text in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 8, there's a passage of Scripture, and keep in mind the Bible sort of takes us into a world that if we didn't have the Scriptures, we would have no idea that this world even existed. And we're going to go more into this in a little bit greater depth. Let me just read this to you. Jesus addressing some of the religious leaders of the day that were giving him a hard time. This is John 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his own native language, for he is a liar and the father of it." Lord, I thank you for these words, and Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, we need some closure here, and I pray that you would help us find that today through your word, Lord, and maybe even just through some testimony here that might help all of us wrestle through this very difficult and tragic situation. So, Father, as we pray, it's our desire to see that you would be the one to receive the glory. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at something as tragic and difficult as the loss of our dear friend Bill and wondering how this could happen and all the whys and everything else. Every pastor has to do this from time to time and walk through these things. There's never, ever some nifty little verse or answer, but there are some things that I think can help bring some kind of closure. Because I've had to really do some major processing in my own mind. I was just on the phone with Bill about 5 weeks ago. We talked for an hour. And everything was fine. He just introduced a missionary up here a little over 4 weeks ago. And now this tragic loss. And we're wrestling through some of these things. So I will let you in on some things that I know that you may not know. And keep in mind that some of what I'm going to say, probably 50% is a bit speculation, and the other 50% I'm pretty sure about. The speculation, I think, is a little dangerous for all of us, so I think we have to go with kind of what we've got, but I think my speculation is based at least on some facts, so I'm going to try to walk you through some of these things. One is that Bill was a police officer, 25 years in Prince William County, and I think about 5 years in Herndon. When Bill first went on the police force, I was called by one of the officers or detectives to come over, and they quizzed me for a long time about Bill and his character and how well I knew him and would I write a letter of recommendation. I remember the whole account. And Bill went on the police force, and through the years, I would hear the stories of what Bill had to go through, difficult things, you know, car wrecks and driving home at 2 a.m. and knocking on somebody's door and saying your son was killed or your daughter or whatever, all those kind of things, much like just recently happened with Holly. And Bill, I used to ask Bill, how do you process this? How do you even get through this kind of thing? Just week, you know, just a lot of things, a lot of, you know, sexual abuse and going into wrecked homes and just messy situations. At the same time, he was also handling our missions here. He sort of was doing that kind of on the side. Then eventually he retired from the police force about 10 years ago and took over our missions, which is just massive, massive. And we hear a lot of difficult stories that come in. But then you have to keep this in mind. Bill just lost one of his closest friends on the police force a week before Bill left. And he had just been to that funeral. And he didn't say anything to me about that, which I thought was a little strange. He didn't comment on it. Police officers tend, and if you're a police officer here, you know this is probably true, because I've talked to several police officers, and they've all told me the same thing. We're always in charge, and then when we have a problem, we don't know what to do with it, so we stuff it. We just tuck it in. Because we figure we can figure it out. That's what we're doing all day long. We're always dealing with difficult situations. We can figure this thing out. So we'll do it. And I thought a lot about Bill. Bill, pretty open with me. We would take long trips and drive different places. And very funny guy. Just one of the funniest guys I ever knew. But, you know, we would open up about our lives. He was a great confidant and mentor to me in many difficult situations. But still, these things happen. And we had actually hired a private detective down in Texas to see if they could locate Bill. And when I got a hold of the guy asked me exactly 47 minutes, I looked at my phone, of questions about Bill, looking for clues and so on. And then he told me his story about being in Vietnam and experiencing some PTSD and then coming back and being a police officer and more post-traumatic stress syndrome and all that, and this was really wearing on him, and he had to work through all that. And he said, "I wouldn't be a bit surprised that all those years in the police force, there may be something going on with Bill in that area." But then there was another thing that most people aren't aware of. Because of Bill's expertise in these areas, he was invited to be on a board, a mission board, not attached here, but a mission board that's in Florida. And they had uncovered sexual abuse on the field that had been going on for long periods of time, over about 30 years. And lawsuits were coming in, all kinds of stuff. And Bill had to sit and listen to this hour after hour after hour. And I think he was on that board for about 2 years. And he had to meet, I think four times a year, about 8 hours a day. And when he come back, he would sort of decompress and he would start telling me some of the stuff. He said, "You can't even get your arms around it." And I'd say, I can't take anymore. About 3 months ago, 2 or 3 months ago, Bill told me, he said, "I'm not sure I can take any more of this. This is just really getting to me." I think those are almost his words. And, you know, I didn't think too much of it. But I've had people say things like that to me, and I'm not blaming myself, though I've wrestled a little bit with why I didn't pull that balloon down and say, "All right, tell me what you mean by that. Let's go there a little bit." Because often people say, you know, "I'm tired of this, tired of that." And Bill's a very tough person, very emotionally strong person. So I didn't take that, you know, in it like maybe I should have. But as I'm piecing some of these things together, I'm beginning to realize that these are all things that can happen to anyone at any time. And then we read in Scripture in 2 Corinthians about strongholds. And I define a stronghold as any situation in your life, emotional, could be anything, that you think there's no hope. And you think even if you went and tried to get some help, that nobody could help you. So you just try to deal with it. And I think as soon as the enemy knows that we're there, he goes in for the attack. He knows the mind is fragile, and here's something I don't have an answer to. I've wrestled with it for years as a pastor. We're always dealing with spiritual things, spiritual things, spiritual things. But we have to realize that the mind and the body, they house that which is spiritual, and they're very close neighbors. And the mind is extremely fragile, and it does affect the spirit to some degree. I can't tell you where the brain chemistry ends and the soul begins. I don't know. But there's reason to know that all of us have had down times, dark times, and we do know that there is brain chemistry. We do know there are times when people can have almost anything happen in the mind that is not necessarily part of their spiritual makeup. And then people don't know what to do with that. And so when I compile all of this, I just leave the last 30 days of Bill's life in a compartment that I don't fully understand and just simply focus on the 41 years that I do understand and the things that he accomplished. But we'll look more into that on Tuesday when we have his service. This passage here that we read in the Gospel of John, and you've probably heard me mention this in the past, because what I'm going to do now is I'm going to enter into the world of the unknown. I've often said when you open up the Bible, you're entering the world of the unknown. God didn't write the Bible about things that we could figure out on our own. He wrote the Bible to tell us things that we could never have any understanding of if it weren't for his divine revelation. And one of those is spiritual warfare. And again, if you're visiting and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Christ and you think this is kind of hokey, what I would like you to do is kind of come along with us on this study, because you're going to face things in life that don't make any sense at all. You're going to see evil in this world that makes absolutely no sense at all. You're going to read about ISIS and those kind of things, and you just can't attribute that to just, you know, people that just have a lot of hate. It's got to go way beyond that, all right? And so we believe the scriptures give us some answers to that. And one of those is right here in John, where Jesus says, "You're of your father, the devil." These were those people that were attacking him. And he says, "You're of your father, the devil, and he was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning." From the very beginning. And if you go back to the very beginning, the first thing that Satan says, he says to Adam and Eve, he says, "Yea, hath God said, did God really say this?" In other words, God's a liar. That's basically what he's saying. God is a liar. You can't trust him, all right? So Jesus says that that's what he is, and he's a murderer. And then we realize that Jesus also said that under God's sovereignty, he has given Satan the authority to run what we refer to in the Bible as the world system. It's the military, the government, business, finance, sports, religion, church, all kinds of things. By that, I don't mean that everything is bad in all those realms. I mean that he is in charge of operating much of what goes on there, only up to a point that God allows. So we can expect that many things in this world are going to lie to us. We can expect that many things in this world are going to try to take us out, all right? Because Jesus reveals that to us in this particular passage. And Jesus knows what he's talking about. He understands that particular spiritual realm. There's another very interesting text. And I asked the people in the first service to raise your hand, and I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. How many of you have heard this statement from Jesus? "I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Would you raise your hand? That's about 100%, all right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you can tell me what's said right before that, because there will only be a few hands. You see, that's just half the verse. The first part says, Jesus says, "The thief has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly." Amen. You need to get the first part, all right? to have the second part make any sense at all. That's all you ever see that Christians talk about. He's coming to give you a life. There's another deal going on here. There's something else going on here. All the time. Satan is not omniscient and he's not omnipresent, but he has many minions of demons that are everywhere. They're here today. They're in your life. They're in your home. They're all around you. That's not to scare you. It's just a reality. This is why so often when you say something harsh to one of your children or you're battling in your marriage or there's something going on, where's all this confusion comes from? The book of James says, whenever you see this confusion in every evil work, it's demonic. Much of what goes on just in our lives, we don't even know, why did I say that? What made me do that? What's going on? We don't blame everything. We're still free, responsible, moral agents, but we do have an enemy. And too often in Christianity, we're afraid to talk about it because we think the pendulum's going to swing where we see a demon behind every bush and we blame everything on Satan. But then the pendulum swings the other way where he's never even mentioned. It's just, you know, we just sort of go about life and blaming it on this and that. We have an enemy. There is a war. There is a tremendous spiritual warfare that is taking place all around us. So with that, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to that passage that deals with that the most. I'd like you to look, if you would, at the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It's, of course, the great chapter on spiritual warfare. I will not go through every detail of this particular text, but I will go through a fair amount on it. And this is where I want you to really dive in with me here, because there's a reason that Paul wrote this. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit gave these words to Paul, because Paul was very much aware of what he was personally dealing with in the realm of this spiritual realm that you can't see. I talked last week about our five human senses that we so often depend on, but there is a sixth sense that God gives us. There's a spiritual understanding of things that are far beyond this world, far beyond the military and the power of governments and so on. Far more powerful. And we'll see that right here. Let's start in verse 10. And keep in mind, Paul is wrapping up this book that he's written, this epistle to those at Ephesus. Verse 10, finally, interesting that he says that, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, the reason that Paul is saying finally is he's coming down to the point where he is bringing a conclusion to his message to these people at Ephesus. And of course, he knows that others would read this in years later and this would be compiled. And this is part of the divine authority of Scripture here, where he says, finally, I want you to be strong in the power of the Lord. Because ultimately, when you look at suiting up for the battle, we also read about putting on Christ. This is really just all about Christ. He is ultimately our strength. He is ultimately the one. He's the rock, okay? So Paul starts out this way, and he starts moving along, and he's giving us more and more of a spiritual revelation and insight as to what goes on in the realm around us that we can't see. But we can see it through Scripture, and we can understand it through Scripture. And if it weren't for Scripture, we would have no understanding. We would have no revelation. There is nothing else you can go to. There is no other manual. This is it, all right? Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes or his wiles or the crafty ways in which the enemy works. So right away, he's telling us that there are schemes, there are ways, there are methods, there are things that the enemy uses, and keep in mind, he understands you. He knows you. He knows where you're weak. He knows where you're strong. He studied you very carefully. He knows more about you than you know about you. And that's why those schemes may be different from one person over another, and he knows what he needs to do. He knows exactly what your spiritual dimension is. He knows where you're weak and where you're strong spiritually. He knows all those things. And this is why we have to be aware and conscious and cognizant of this dimension that we cannot see, touch, feel, taste, smell, hear. All we can go by is this is what is revealed to us. And Paul knew that he was in a severe battle. This is why he said, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought captive. This is why when certain thoughts come into our mind, devastating thoughts come into our mind, we must take them captive. Otherwise, a stronghold sets in, and we start believing something that is not true. And so many of us believe things that are not true about ourselves. We end up believing a lie, all right? We go on here. Now, here's the great revelation of this text. Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Did you notice that he said that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood? You do not ultimately wrestle with people in your family. The prodigal, the difficult marriage, your boss, the people you work with. You're not ultimately wrestling. Yes, they are responsible, and you are responsible. You can't blame it on the enemy, but you must be aware that there is an enemy that is moving people, putting thoughts into their minds and hearts to say certain things, to cause them to do certain things, to cause you to react a certain way. This is why it's often good for a couple that's really struggling in a marriage, or there's some relationship problem somewhere, where you both back away for a moment and say, wait a minute, is this us? Is this us? Or is there something else going on here that we just don't understand? Why is there so much confusion all of a sudden in the family? Wherever there's confusion in every evil work, James says it's demonic. There's another world that is taking place here. So Paul wants to remind us, in all these situations, confusion at the office, confusion in our own minds, what's going on here? What's taking place here? Certainly, sometimes we need to see a doctor. Sometimes we just simply need to get alone with the Lord and find out what's really taking place here. And then taking a strong stand against the enemy. Verse 13, therefore, as a result of knowing this, put on the full armor of God, not some of it, the full armor, so that when the day of evil comes, the day, I've often wondered, what is that day? Is there a day when we are in such despair? Is that day when the darkness comes, it's so great? What is that day? But he talks about the day. He says this evil day comes. He says, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I'm not going to go through each one of these, but this is sort of deals with a Roman soldier and how he would prepare for battle. This idea of the belt of truth. Because we tend so often to believe that which is a lie. Let's go back. Let's go back and remind ourselves that Jesus says the liar is roaming around and he's in charge of the world system, so you can expect to be lied to. You can expect to be lied to about yourself. You can expect to believe things about yourself that are categorically not true. And even if they were true, it's no reason for any kind of despair. God loves us. God gives us grace. God gives us hope. And God is there for us. But we can be taken out quickly if we aren't prepared. And so we read these. He says, stand firm, put on the belt of truth, and he says, in the breastplate of righteousness, or this righteous breastplate. This is I take this to mean that because we've been declared righteous in Jesus Christ, we believe that. We put that on. We move forward with that. We don't look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm not really righteous. You are righteous. You've been declared to be so if you've put your faith in Christ. That's the beauty of the power of the gospel. And then he goes on, he says in verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We get much strength from the gospel, and we also carry the good news of the gospel, which I'll mention later on. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith
with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now I want to park on that a little bit. I want to just pause here for a moment. When it says here, take the shield of faith. Sometimes you got to pause when you look at things. There are certain things in the Bible that are clearly stated, and some things are implied. And sometimes what is implied is even greater than what is clearly stated. When he says, take the shield of faith, what is faith? Faith is believing what God says, all right? Faith is believing the truth. So if you're saying, well, I wonder what some of those arrows are. I wonder what some of those flaming darts are. Well, the flaming darts, if there's a shield of faith, the darts must be doubts. They've got to be. Doubts like, why would God allow a man with this kind of impact die? Why? What kind of a God is that? If you've never thought that before, I'm not sure where you are. Because I sure have, many times. And I've got to go back to the truth. I've seen plenty of hard things through the years, I can tell you. And you've seen plenty of hard things in your life. And when we say, well, where was God? I want you to ask yourself this question. How much evil would God have to remove from the world before he would be considered good? You ever thought of that? Suppose we said, well, just half of it. You still wouldn't like it. Suppose we got down to God removes every single thing in this world that is bad except a hangnail. You know what you'd say? I don't like this. Where is he? How could he do this? That would be our nature. We don't know why God allows things to continue to go on. All we know is Habakkuk says he is seated on his throne and the nations need to be silent. We can ask the hard questions. Job asked those questions. And the book of Job doesn't answer the problem of evil. It simply says that God is in charge. He is ultimately in charge. So how much evil would God have to remove before he would be considered good? Because if he removed all of it, that would be heaven. And this is not heaven. This is a broken, fallen world. And here we've been looking at the patriarchs. We went back, we looked at Adam, and we saw, as for one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We understand, to some degree, this evil that has come into the world. And Paul understands it, and Paul says, you need to be really prepared for this. You need to understand this. You need to not believe the lie. When I think of the darts that are thrown at all of our lives and things like if you have a child that's giving you trouble and you don't want to get any help from anybody because you don't want anybody to think you're a bad parent. Has it ever dawned on you that you're not responsible for how your children turn out? Did you know that? You're only responsible for raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are people that have struggling marriages, don't want anybody to know about it. I won't look like I'm a good spiritual leader. Or I won't look like, you know, I'm a submissive wife. Or I won't. No, I don't want anybody. That's our. We don't go there. I don't want anybody to know I'm depressed. They'll think that I'm not spiritual. Where do we come up with this nonsense? This is equivalent to say, as soon as I get well, then I'll go to the hospital. That's what it's saying. That's exactly what it's saying. You don't get well to go to the hospital. You go to the hospital to get well. You know, people think they've got to get all squared away before they can ever come to church. You know how many people think, I could never go in there. That's where righteous people are. I know you too well, all right? You're not there. And you know me too well. I'm not there. This is a hospital. It's always been a hospital. That's what the church is for. But sometimes we just don't open up. We don't talk about it. Ed called a staff meeting a few days ago, and I looked at the staff, and I don't normally get too firm, but I looked at them and I said, if you've got something going on, I mean you've really got something going on, you don't have to tell me, but you better tell somebody. You had better tell somebody. That's why we're here. That's why the body of Christ exists. Everybody needs help. All of us do. One of the first people I would ever go to in my dark times was Bill Hurley. I knew he knew how to work through them. I knew he knew how to navigate them. But I don't know why he didn't come to me in this one. That's the closure I won't have until I talk to him in heaven. But for right now, I will leave it with what I've already shared with you up to this point. Jeff Henderson, who is one of the pastors at North Point Community Church, where Andy Stanley pastors, a very large church, and they were doing a series called The Bottom of the Ninth. And I listened to it, a few weeks back, and Jeff, in front of thousands of people, said, you know, the bottom of the ninth is when you can't take any more. I'm not talking about you lost your job, or I'm not talking, that's the bottom of the fifth. That's the bottom of the sixth. I'm talking the bottom of the ninth. And he used an illustration of the Atlanta Braves. They're at the bottom of the ninth, and they came back and won and all that. And he said, there's always hope. There's always some kind of hope. And he said, in a moment, we won't do this here, but here's what he said there, and I'm surprised they did it, but he said, in a moment, I'm going to have you stand if you're at the bottom of the ninth. And he gave some examples of the bottom of the ninth. Bad report from the doctor, you know, marriage at the absolute end, child's runaway. Just, I mean, this is it. You can't, just don't know what to do. You can't even take anymore. Bottom of the ninth. And so what he did was he said, in a moment, I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to have for others around pray for you. And if you're visiting, he said, I don't want you to feel awkward. You can just sit wherever you are. So then he looked at everybody and he said, if you're at the bottom of the ninth, I want you to stand. And they panned the audience. I went back and watched it the other day to make sure I wasn't exaggerating. And though it's not terribly clear, everything that you can see, but I thought in a crowd that large, I thought maybe 20 people might stand up. I mean, it was loads of people stood up. I mean, they just jumped right up. And I thought, oh my, that's a dipstick into the church in the United States. It's a dipstick into this church right now. There are many of you that are at the bottom of the ninth. Bill was at the bottom of the ninth. And this is why we exist. We exist. You know, we always tell people you need to get help. You need to go talk to somebody. And you can go to a professional counselor. You can go to somebody who's your best friend or whatever. But let me tell you something about a good counselor. A good counselor hardly ever gives you an answer. The reason why, they don't have any clue what's really going on. You can explain it, but they don't really know you. A good counselor will not give you the answer. He will lead you to the one who does have the answer. And he will probe and say, oh, okay, I see, I think, well, this is the part of Christ that you just don't understand. This is the part of the gospel you don't understand. This is the part of the scriptures you just don't understand that God has written. And they direct you there. They can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. Somebody comes in with a marriage problem or a runaway child, or I don't know. But I try to find out as much as I possibly can to direct them to the one who does know. And that's why we need each other. Because I think sometimes we think, my situation is so hopeless, there is absolutely nobody. And if I can't figure it out, there's nobody that could possibly figure out what to do with this. It's just there's just no answer. But that's not true. You have no idea who the person is in your life that might have that perfect answer. Just might be able to go right to it. Could be a scripture, it could be whatever, and it's something that's right there that's just for you, tailor-made for you. You don't know. But I've been more surprised at this situation, and it's been the hardest thing I've ever been through in the 41 years. It's the hardest thing I've ever been through. And even just trying to comfort the family and you and all the people that are asking all these questions, it's been really hard. But I think all of us get to some of those places where we feel despair and kind of a hopelessness. The reason we exist is just for those purposes, because there's Christ in each one of us that can bring out something in some others. Now, I know today they canceled the youth, Aaron and Bob, junior and senior. I think a lot of them were at the first service, but I think a lot of them are probably at this service. So I'm just going to take a moment, and I want to address the youth, just for a moment here. You all can just eavesdrop, you can listen in, but I'm going to talk to the youth, all right? I know that you're looking at me and you think, he's an old guy. He's a really old guy. Which means I do have some wisdom, okay? So just listen to what I have to say. I've been around the block a few times. You're going to be going off to college in a while, a lot of you. And you are going to be hit really hard with fiery darts. Some of your professors are literally out to get you. I've actually had people come back from some of the major universities in this area and say the first word out of my biology professor's mouth was, if you're a Christian, you won't be by Christmas. I'll take it out of you. And if you are a Christian and you think you're going to hang on to it, I don't want you in my class. I've heard that many times. And here's what's going to happen. You'll be 18, 19 years old, and you're going to go in, and the darts are going to come. It'll be a philosophy class. It'll be some social class. It'll be some logic. It'll be philosophy. It'll be, you know, a biology. It'll be something. And they're going to start throwing things at you that you've never even heard before. They're going to throw questions at you you couldn't even begin to answer. And you're not going to know what to do. And then you're going to be thinking, maybe I've been lied to all these years. Maybe the Bible really isn't true. Here's all I want you to know. You don't have to have answered all those questions. Now, you only have to know this. That professor, male or female, has 5 human senses and is lost. And they are living in total darkness. And the only wisdom they have comes from the enemy who is in darkness. That's all you got to know. And all you got to say is, that person, yeah, that's clever. That's great logic. Yeah, cool. That's neat. But it's all coming from the pit. It's not true. And just move on. You don't need to buy it. I don't care how logical it sounds. You don't need to buy it. There are many Christians, they could take those people down like that, who know more science and more philosophy, and R.C. Sproul could eat this nation alive by himself on arguing with different things. There are some really smart people on the Christian side. And the second thing I'm going to say to you, and you're not going to like this one, and some of you adults aren't going to like this one. I was with a pastor friend of mine the other day. We were driving, and he said, our biggest enemy in this nation is not ISIS. It's not Islam. It's video games. It's just what he told me. I said, you're kidding. I said, I know there's a lot of bad. He goes, no, think of it. It's taking all of our youth into a false world, giving them a false identity in a plastic bubble that is not real. And they spend hours and hours and hours in a world that is not real. And God is saying, you better get in the real world. The real world. I'm not saying you can't play a video game. They better be clean and you better not get addicted. Because Satan will say, I've got you just where I want you. I'll just put you on the shelf. You'll be good for nothing for the rest of your life. That's all you'll do is just sit and look at a screen. I thought it was interesting. He said, it's not ISIS. He says, we're being taken out far more the next generation with that. So I leave that with you because this all falls in to this whole world of the enemy. You know, the enemy can pose things that look and seem very good. We can even have riches and think, well, we're so protected here in the United States. It's hard for us to even believe that there's any kind of an enemy. We put more of our confidence in the government and the military and everything else without realizing that there is a battle, a raging war, that the Apostle Paul says, you're not wrestling with them. You're not wrestling with ISIS. You're not wrestling with video games. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in dark places. That's the battle. Otherwise, we could not possibly explain the evil that exists in this world. A couple of last statements here. I want to say that our tagline, I always give you a tagline. To know Bill Hurley is to know character. I'll say a lot more on Tuesday, but I want you to know that. To know Bill Hurley is to know character. This has been a tough month. There's been some hard things that have taken place. But I just want you to know that this month doesn't define Bill Hurley. the 41 years of Defying Bill Hurley. I can't even compartmentalize this last month. I don't get it, all right? But for 41 years and the years that he has been here, he has guided and navigated the missions committee and has dispensed $40 million of this church's money over those years to thousands of people around the world. I've gotten phone calls, texts, and emails from everywhere. I mean everywhere. And people believing that we have lost truly one of the greatest missionary statesmen of our day. And we've lost a man who impacted the lives of people just everywhere. Our staff could tell you story after story. Our elders, many of you, I've had people grab me after the last service, and all the things that Bill accomplished through the power of the gospel and the power of Christ. That's how we will remember him. And I want to read a little something to you. I went back. There's an Old Testament book that I don't expect too many people spend a whole lot of time in. It's the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is pretty upset with God. And when you go through the Psalms, people are shaking their fist at God. And, you know, where are you? And how long is this going to go on? And have you cast me off forever? And have you forgotten me? And all those types of things. And I'm thankful that there are people like Jonah and Jeremiah and Moses and Elijah that were at the bottom of the ninth. I'm glad that there are people that I can relate to in Scripture that just didn't always walk in this great glory and power, that really got upset and questioned God and asked him. And Habakkuk's pretty upset with some stuff that's going on. But at the very end of the book, he says this: though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. This right now feels like one of those times. And again, if you happen to be visiting, when it uses the term, I will rejoice in God my Savior, Bill came to know the Lord back in I came here in 74. I was working at the golf shop. He was there, and we spent some time. I gave him the gospel. We got into a big argument over it. We clashed and fought and argued. And then I brought John Woodall up about a year or two later, and he led Bill and Cheryl to the Lord because I wasn't very good at giving the gospel. So, at any rate, he led both of them to the Lord. And of course, Bill and I just become great friends all along. But Bill knew Christ as his Savior, and he is with the Lord now. And for those of you that may not understand what that means, we're not talking about you trying to be good or trying to, you know, give money or go to church or whatever in order to get into the kingdom. That's got zero to do with it. It comes from the fact of recognizing that we need a Savior. We are broken people. We are messed up. There's none good, no, not one. There's none that seek after God according to the Scriptures. We need a Savior. And that's why Christ came. He came to pay the penalty for our sin. He died, he was buried, and he was risen again on the third day. He paid the penalty, the wages of sin being death. He paid that penalty for you, for me. And if you will, by faith, trust Christ as your only hope and what he has done for you at Calvary, if you'll believe that message fully, trust him, you will pass from darkness to light. You'll be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You'll be secure in him forever. If you've never done that, I would encourage you today to put your hope and your trust in the only one who can give you hope, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, today we come with heavy hearts as we have come to reflect upon our own hearts, not here to eulogize Bill today, but to certainly thank you for what he has meant to so many of us. But Lord, I pray that should there be 1, 10, 15, 20 that are here today that do not know you, they've never grasped even this whole spiritual dimension. The fact that they are struggling with knowing you is a blindness that comes from the enemy. And I would pray today that they would see the need for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and put their faith, their hope, their confidence in him alone, that they might be given eternal life. And they might have a life of eternity that starts now. And so, Father, I do pray for the family. I pray for Cheryl. I pray for the Novaks, Lord. I pray for those that have lost loved ones. I pray for the families here that are involved and the many people that are close to Bill, and for our own congregation, that you would give us at least some kind of closure in this and some confidence and comfort in it. So, Lord, as